I Love a Parade, number 76 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 1st, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that we would be nourished and fed, that we would be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be the people you've called us to be. As you speak, may we hear. More importantly, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It just didn't make any sense. Why would you do it? This is a bad time. It's not in keeping with anything that had gone on in the last 3 years or so. And it was dangerous. It was extremely dangerous. You might even say it was foolish. This was a time for laying low. This was a time for playing it safe. Why the risk? And why now? You know they're going to be looking for something like this. It's suicide. That must have been the thinking process going on in the hearts and minds of the 12 as they made their way toward Jerusalem on the first day of that now infamous week. But you remember, weeks before, our Lord set his face as a flint for Jerusalem. In other words, he was resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stand in his way. Nothing was going to prevent his marching toward Jerusalem because the time had come. That time established by his Father in eternity past. The time of redemption had come. God's eternal plan of the ages is about to unfold. Our Lord had been talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And you remember he talked to them about the requirements for getting into the kingdom. He said that you need to become like a child, meaning you need a simple, dependent faith. He also said in that story he told of the rich young ruler, you must be willing to lose everything in order to gain it. You must be willing to give up everything and in simple childlike faith, trust in Christ and Him alone. Now, that's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. Amen. He also spoke to them about the fact that the kingdom is here now and it's still to come. The kingdom has arrived, and yet the kingdom is still future. He also spoke to them about how we are to live in the not yet of the kingdom. And now history's greatest drama is about to be played out as the sovereign creator of everything mounted a donkey colt and made his way in to the holy city. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin at verse 28. Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 28 down through verse 44. Luke is a careful historian. He gathered together certain information about the life and ministry of Jesus. He wove them together in a gospel account. A gospel's not a biography. He isn't trying to tell us everything there is to know about Jesus, his early life, his growing up, and everything that he did. Not a detailed history of his life, but rather a selective history with a purpose. Luke has an agenda as he's writing. He wants his friend Theophilus, and therefore all of us after him who would read or hear this account, to understand who Jesus really is. That Jesus of Nazareth really is the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. And that hearing that, seeing that, they might believe. They might give themselves to. They might trust in Christ and be saved. His purpose is evangelistic. He wants his friend and others to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The context is that hostility has been mounting for years. Jesus was growing in popularity. The masses, the crowds, the people, they loved him. They flocked to him. But as the people flocked to him, it was an increasing threat to the religious establishment. So while the people loved him, the authorities despised him. And that's made abundantly clear in the text that we're about to see. The establishment was determined that he must be silenced. They must be rid of this troublemaking rabbi, whatever it takes. Several plots had already been hatched. Some of them had even been implemented, but none of them could get off the ground. None of them gained anything. If only they could get him to Jerusalem. If only they could get Jesus somehow to come to their home turf, then they would have the advantage. They tried to do it earlier. In fact, back in Luke chapter 13, you remember the Pharisees, the religious leaders came to Jesus and they said, you know, you're really in trouble. This Herod's really upset with you. You ought to leave this area, and the implication, come on down to Jerusalem where it's nice and safe. He didn't buy. He didn't go. So they tried, but couldn't get him there. That's why this didn't make any sense. Why go to Jerusalem? Why give them what they want? By going to Jerusalem, you're going to walk right into their hands. It seemed like a foolish thing to do. Albert Schweitzer, the 19th century theologian, described the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus, and he said, in the Passion Week, we find Jesus crushed in the wheels of history. What Schweitzer failed to understand is that the Lord Jesus was turning the wheel. He was sovereign in all of it. See, Schweitzer looked at that last week in the life of Jesus, and he said, what a great tragedy. Such a noble man cut down before he could do his great work. What he failed to understand is that his dying was his great work. Amen. It's why he came. It was the eternal plan of the Father. It was the means of redemption. With all that in mind, let's look beginning at verse 28 of Luke 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as they were drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. We call it the triumphal entry. It's that event that marks the beginning of that last week in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. As we work our way through this passage, what I want us to understand is that Luke's account of the triumphal entry dramatically reveals the ultimate significance of our Lord's life and ministry, because it's the ultimate revelation of who our Lord really is. Three things I want us to note. First, note there is this surprising revelation. That's in verses 28 down through verse 26. Understand what's happening. Remember the context. It is the Passover season. And because it's the Passover season, that means that Jews from around the world are going to be flooding into Jerusalem during this time for a great celebration. It is a time of feasting and celebrating. They're looking back to that time when God delivered the nation from the Egyptian bondage. They're remembering that time when God, by his mighty hand, brought them up out of slavery and delivered them to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the Passover season, joy and rejoicing. The air is filled with joy and excitement and expectation. Based on the historical records from the time, on the number of lambs that were sacrificed during the Passover season, it's conservatively estimated that Jerusalem would have swelled to 2.5 million people during the Passover. So you got all these people coming into Jerusalem for this high and holy celebration. It is a time of great joy. It is a time of great national pride. And because of that, the Roman government saw Passover as a very volatile time. Rome was always concerned about insurrection. Rome was always worried about rebellion. And now was the perfect setting for it. Jews from all over that part of the world coming in to celebrate the people of Israel, celebrating their heritage, rejoicing that they were the people of God and that God had moved on their behalf. Add to that this heightened sense of expectation because this one called Jesus. Many were saying he's the Messiah. They're claiming that he is the Son of God. They're excited about it. It's Passover. They're all coming together. It is a time of nationalism. It's a volatile time. Rome is worried. Add to the fact that Jesus is popular among the people. Add to the fact that he is being touted as Messiah. You also have to remember that Jesus has been talking increasingly about the kingdom of God. So here this messianic figure, here this leader of this rabble keeps talking about a kingdom that's different from Rome, that's different from what they're under now. And he's talking about freedom, and he's talking about joy, and he's talking about a new king. Add to that all of those miracles that had taken place. Add to that the fact that it's recently he raised Lazarus from the dead. What effect do you think that had on the crowd as people were gathering in Jerusalem for Passover, and here comes Lazarus walking by? And they say, hey, you heard his story? He was dead 4 days, and Jesus raised him to life. No wonder Rome was on edge. No wonder there was this renewed excitement. And no doubt the rulers of Jerusalem are wondering, is Jesus going to try something now? Is this the moment where he's going to make his move? He keeps talking about this kingdom. He's a threat to us. He's a threat to our power. He's a threat to our influence. All these people are coming together now. It's now the time when he's going to do something. So with that in mind, look again. Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and he sends some of his disciples, a couple of them, on into town, and he tells them, you're going to go into town, and when you get there, you're going to find that there's a donkey colt tied up. You untie it and bring it to me. And if anybody asks you why you're untying it, you just tell them the Lord has need of it. And then he is seated on that donkey, he makes his way into Jerusalem. What I think is very clear as you just simple, straightforward read verse 28 down through verse 36 is that this is clearly a calculated move on the part of our Lord. Because it's more than just, I'm going to Jerusalem, and you know what I think would be neat if I rode in on a donkey? He's making a statement. This is a clear, deliberate, calculated move on his part as he is directly fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. Why now? If the established powers are already nervous, if they have already been plotting his death, if they've already been trying to figure out a way they can bring an end to him, why do this? Why now? Why such a public move? Why such a bold, dramatic entrance? Because it's time. Because the time determined by the Father is at hand. That's spelled out specifically in Matthew's account. Let me read from it. Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. This is Matthew's account of what we just read. This took place to fulfill what was spoken in the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." He is intentionally fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy. Now, it's interesting. I find it, a lot of people ask it. I found it even in the commentaries as they were dealing with this passage, especially verse 30 and following. Was this a prearranged thing, or was it omniscience? Had our Lord made earlier arrangements to have the donkey available, or did he just know when the Father revealed? I don't know. And it doesn't matter, because that's not the point. The point is not about whether or not Jesus knew, revealed of God, about this, or whether there was an arrangement made. The point is the Lord Jesus is making a statement, and that statement is abundantly clear. I am the Messiah. I am the great King. I am the one prophesied. So don't get caught up in trying to wonder and figure out, did he just know this or did he arrange it? It doesn't matter. What matters is our Lord is declaring himself king in Jerusalem. That's the point. I am the great king entering the holy city. But I have to ask, what kind of entrance is this? We call it the triumphal entrance. What's triumphant about it? I mean, honestly, given the context of that day and time, now the Romans knew something about triumphal entries. The Romans were famous for it. And you know, because of various places in Europe where there is an arch, and it's an arch built during the time of the Romans because they marched in great parade when they returned. And it was a true triumphal entry. They marched with trophies of war. They had war horses and chariots and all of this trumpet and fanfare. What do we have here? A peasant rabbi riding on a donkey covered with old clothes. And a bunch of other peasants walking before him, laying their clothes on the path, and they're waving broken tree limbs and singing religious songs. What kind of parade is this? Again, it is a deliberate fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now you and I hear a donkey colt and we say, not very impressive. Where's the white stallion? There's coming a day when he's going to enter on a white stallion. This isn't it. This time he rode in on a donkey colt. But you need to understand, in the Eastern world, kings rode donkeys. Donkeys that were bred specifically for that purpose. He is declaring himself a king. Specifically, he is declaring himself a king in the royal line of David, the one to reestablish David's throne. But further, the manner of his entrance reveals the heart and nature of this great king. It is a heart of humility and gentleness. His kingdom comes by a different way. Not with an army, not with bows, not with chariots, but by giving his life in sacrifice, by laying his life down. And in this bold, dramatic fashion, on the home turf of his enemies, Jesus declared himself king. King clothed in humility, giving himself in sacrifice. He knew exactly what he was doing. You remember earlier in chapter 18, he got his disciples together. He said, now we're going to Jerusalem, and I need you to understand why we're going there. I'm going to be handed over to my enemies. I'm going to be shamefully treated. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and rise again. We must go. And here he is, entering the city, declaring, I'm your king. I am the Messiah. I have come. Second, I want you to note this prophetic celebration. Not pathetic, prophetic. As they walk before him, laying their clothes and waving palm branches. This exuberant worship and celebration. As the procession made its way down the winding path toward Jerusalem, the crowd grew larger and larger as various people joined. Crowds in the city heard the commotion. They went out to see what in the world is this about. And when they saw what was going on, they joined in the parade. And they're all chanting. And they're chanting from the Psalms. They're quoting from the Hallel, those prophecies in Psalm 113 through 118. As they were to sing these songs as they approached the great city on times of celebration and festivals. Luke specifically quotes Psalm 118 and verse 26. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. John adds that they waved the broken palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna. Palm branches were a national symbol. And it was a symbol of the desire to be delivered. It was a symbol that was on the coin celebrating the second Maccabean revolt. And the cry, Hosanna, is save me, or Lord, save me, Lord, deliver. Now look at verse 38. They're saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. But notice the rest of it. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Does it have a ring about it that you say, that reminds me of something? Well, Luke tells us back in chapter 2, at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the angels appeared to the shepherds. And what did they say? Peace on earth and glory to God in the highest. And now these pilgrims, in worship and celebration and adoration, as the great king made his way into the holy city, cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, peace in heaven." At the beginning of his life, the word came from the angelic beings, peace on earth. And here at the end, the people saying more than they understood, said peace in heaven. The only way there will ever be peace on earth is when there is peace in heaven. Colossians 1, 19 through 22 speaks of the peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross. See, the Bible is very clear. Our first parents in the garden rebelled. Eve was deceived. Adam, with his eyes open, took and ate of the fruit, rejecting the rule of God for their own rule. And sin and death and corruption entered the world. And man, who had walked with God in perfect harmony and unity, was now the enemy of God. The soul that sins, it will die. But God has made peace through the blood of his Son shed on the cross. Romans chapter 5 celebrates the fact that we now, because of Christ, have peace with God. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "In Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting man's transgressions against him." The great servant king, the Messiah, is the peacemaker, the one reconciling the world to God. One last thing. It is a shocking declaration. When you come to verse 41, it just seems out of place. It seems out of place because it's in contrast to all this celebration, all of the joy, all of the excitement. But I want to suggest to you, it is very appropriate given this previous revelation of Christ the reconciler. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. As this strange parade is making its way into Jerusalem, as they top the hill and get that first panoramic view of the entire city of Jerusalem, our Lord wept. Now, that doesn't mean a little tear started to form in the corner of his eye, and then this tiny tear dripped down his cheek. The word means he sobbed. The picture that is given to us is he is heaving. He is wailing. There is this deep, loud lament coming from the heart and soul, the essence of his being, as he wailed over the city of Jerusalem. Look at what he says. "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you to the ground, you and your children. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The Lord Jesus came to reconcile sinful men to a holy God. He came to seek and to save the lost. And as he looked over the city, he wept. He convulsed. He wailed. Because he prophetically saw the proud, unrepentant city as a pile of rubble, wet with blood. And he wept. Don't look away. Look at him. This is the God we serve. This is the Savior we love. And this is how our God sorrows over the hearts of those who miss salvation. The tears of the Lord Jesus measure the value of your soul. My question is simply this: will he weep over you? I don't think it's possible to overestimate the significance of what happened that day as our Lord approached Jerusalem. He is revealed as the great servant king. He is revealed as the great priest reconciling a sinful world to a holy God. And he's seen as a great prophet lamenting the coming judgment of God. Behold, the Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Understand, this is why he came. He's not being crushed under the wheels of history. He's not being cut off before he can accomplish his great work. This is the eternal will and plan of the Father. Amen. As he came to redeem you and me, he came to give us life. This is the one worthy of your heart, your soul, your all. And you neglect him. You turn away from him. You reject him at your own peril. Amen. Come to Jesus and come to him now. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for revealing to us the fact that left to ourselves, on our own, we are fully deserving of your wrath and your judgment. But because you are rich in mercy, because you are gracious and loving, you have made redemption for us. Life, eternal and abundant. Joy and fulfillment are ours if we will acknowledge our sin. Repent of that sin. Turn away from it and trust in Christ and Him alone. Lord, cause this truth to come alive in us. Cause us to be so convinced and convicted of its truth that it permeates all that we are and all that we do. Lord, do with us now in this time of commitment as you wish. I pray that there are those who will turn from death to life now. That they will turn from their sin and themselves to Christ. I pray others who've already done that would be more determined than ever to live out this truth and declare its joyous good news to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.